This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, this week we are going to begin our tafsir of a very important surah. A surah about which many of us are familiar with its reason for revelation. A surah which, you know, the first verse of the surah is one which we quote very often. This is Surah Alaq. And the first five verses of the surah were the first five verses to be revealed. This is the surah that got it started. The Quran, the very first revelation to come down to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the opening verses of Surah Alaq. So take note of the surah. Let's go into an in-depth tafsir of the surah, inshallah, because this is a very, very vital and important surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose it to be the first revelation because of the importance of the message which it carries. So Surah Al-Alaq, also known as Surah Iqra, and also known as Surah Iqra Bismi, these are the three names of the surah. And it's taken from the words in the first two verses, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq. Alaq is an Arabic word which is the plural of alika. It refers to a leech-like clot of blood which clings, referring to the fetus in the womb. A very descriptive word. You know, this word alaq, it refers to something that clings. It also refers to something that has the same shape as a leech. And it also refers to something which is a clot of blood. So, if you look at it, all three meanings of this word apply to the shape and formation of a fetus in the womb during the early days. And this is one of the miracles of the Quran, that the discussion of the development of the fetus in the womb in the Quran is based on things which were literally impossible for anybody to have known 1400 years ago when the Quran was revealed. You know, this is one of the clearest evidences that the Quran is from the creator of mankind and not from the works of any human being. The fact that it uses such words to describe the fetus in the womb. So Alaq, Surah Al-Alaq, beginning with the words Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. It also carries the name Surah Iqra, the chapter of read or recite. And this surah, without a shadow of a doubt, is a Makkan surah. Why do we say for sure this is a Makkan surah? Because this was the first surah to be revealed. Not in its entirety, but its first five verses. And the rest of the surah was revealed about Abu Jahl, also in Makkah. So there's no doubt that this is a Makkan surah revealed in the early days of Islam. And we're going to go, inshallah, into details about the story of its reason for revelation. This is a story we all should be familiar with. It's a very important story because this story deals with the very roots and beginnings of al-Islam. When the very roots and beginning of the final prophethood and the revelation of the Quran. This is a narration found in most of the major works, including Sahih al-Bukhari, at the very beginning of Sahih al-Bukhari, in which Aisha radiallahu anha narrates. She says that the first type of revelation which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to receive was true dreams. He would have a dream, and it would come true, you know, as clear as the daylight. During this time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt that he needed to seclude himself in a cave, to think about things, to contemplate on how to deal with the problems of society, looking for some way to deal with all of these issues. So he would go to the cave and retreat. One day while he was sitting in the cave, the angel Gabriel came to him and told him, Iqra. Now, Iqra can be translated as read, as many of us do. But in my view, the more correct translation would be recite. Iqra means recite. Right? This is where we get the word Qur'an from. Qur'an means a recital, something that is recited. So, Iqra, recite. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, Ma ana biqari'in. I am not a reciter. I do not know how to read. And so, Jibra'il grabbed him and hugged him and squeezed him and let him go and said, read. Again, he said, I do not know how to read. So he hugged him again and squeezed him and said, read. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, I do not know how to read. For the third time, he hugged him and squeezed him, and then he said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read and recite in the name of your Lord who has created. Khalaq al-insana min alaq. Created mankind from a leech-like substance which clings to the womb. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. Recite, and your Lord is the most generous. Alladhi allama bil qalam. The one who taught man through the usage of the pen. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He taught man that which he did not know. So these five verses were revealed. The very first revelation in the history of the Quran. Five powerful, powerful verses. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was frightened by what had happened, and he ran home to his wife Khadija, saying, cover me up, zammiluni, zammiluni. And she covered him up and asked him, what had happened? And he said, I fear for myself. I don't know, you know, what's going on. Al-Qurtubi explains this to me, that the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was afraid that he will not be able to handle the responsibilities of prophethood, that how am I going to change the world? You know, this was, you know, the kind of fear we all face when we are faced with the task of doing da'wah and trying to make a difference in the world. How am I going to do it? But Khadija radiallahu anha, being the wonderful wife that she was, she told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never fear. Be happy. I swear by Allah that he will never humiliate you. By Allah, you go out of your way to maintain the ties of kinship. You always speak the truth. You support the needy. You earn wealth for those who cannot. You entertain your guests. You help out people who are in difficulties. And she went on to list all of his good qualities. You know, from here we can learn a lesson. You know, the type of spouse we need to be to our husband and wife, assisting them in that which is right. How many of us can say that when we face with a problem, the first person we run to is our husband or our wife? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija radhiyallahu anha, they had this relationship that when there was trouble, they knew the first person they could turn to and rely upon for advice and comfort was their spouse. We need to build the same type of relationship with our spouses, with our family members. And we see that Khadija radiallahu anha was a comforting wife. She gave Rasul some hope. She told him good things. She spoke about, you know, the good things of his character. This is how a spouse is supposed to be. Whether husband or wife, this is how we need to be to our spouse. This beautiful character that we see from our beloved mother Khadija radiallahu anha. So Khadija radiallahu anha took Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see her cousin Waraka bin Nawfal. Now Waraka bin Nawfal, he was a Christian, but not a Christian in the deviant sense. He was a Christian in the sense that he believed in only one God and he followed the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. And he knew both Hebrew and Arabic. And he had even translated some of the portions of the gospel into Arabic. So he was a follower of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. He was a very old man. He, at this point in time, he had already reached old age and had gone blind. So Khadija radiallahu anhu, radiallahu anha, asked him, he said, oh uncle, please listen to your cousin and hear his story. Notice that even though Waraka bin Nawfal is Khadija's cousin, she still calls him uncle. Why? This is out of respect for the elderly. Islam teaches us to have respect for our elders. And here we see, even with your own cousins, if they're elder than you, you know, it's respectful to use a more respectable term to talk to them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Waraka bin Nawfal the story, and he replied, this is the same angel which was sent to Moses. I just wish that I was young so I can help you when the people turn against you and drive you out. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in shock, and he said, will the people really drive me out of town? Waraka bin Nawfal replied, and this is a very important reply, he said, yes, no man has ever come before you with what you have brought, except that he was met with hostility. If I see your day, I will help you wholeheartedly. Now, in the statement of Waraka bin Nawfal, there is a very, very important lesson for each and every one of us. Each of us should understand that da'wah and calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an obligation upon us. And we need to command what is good and forbid what is evil. No doubt about that. But in doing so, we need to be psychologically prepared and ready for the fact that, as Waraka bin Nawfal said, no man before you has ever come with that which you have brought, except that they were met with hostility. Meaning, you are going to teach people what is right. You're going to have to tell people that certain things they are doing is wrong. You will face opposition. You will face hardship. You will face, you know, bad words from people, even physical violence from people. We have to be prepared to be strong and, you know, be firm upon the truth. If we waver from the truth, then who will support it? So, this is a message to all of us. If we are going to be the flag bearers of Islam, then we need to be ready to face hostility from those who do not want the truth to survive. So this is the story behind the revelation of the first five verses of Surah Alaq. The rest of the surah was revealed a few years later when Abu Jahl had insulted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will cover that story, inshallah, when we get to verse number 6 of Surah Alaq. For today, inshallah, we'll focus just on the first five verses which make up the first revelation. It also should be noted about the surah that this is one of the 14 places in the Quran which has a sajda verse. What is a sajda verse? Right, the sajda at-tilawa, the sajda of recitation, the prostration of recitation, refers to verses in the Quran where Allah commands us to make sajda, and so we go down into sajda out of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon hearing or reciting these verses. So this is one of the surahs in the Quran which has such a verse. So inshallah, now what we're going to do is we're going to now begin our tafsir of the first five verses of this surah. And the very first verse of the surah, one which many of us are familiar with, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Recite in the name of your Lord who created. Now, a lot of discussion goes on the fact that the very first command to be revealed in the Quran was اقرأ, read or recite. And I'd like to take this into context of what was the second and the third commands to be revealed. Because the second and third surahs to be revealed were the opening verses of Surah Muzammil and Surah Mudassir, which begin with, Ya ayyuhal Muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila, and Ya ayyuhal Mudassir, qum fa'anzir. O you wrapped up in a cloth, stand up at night and pray except for a small portion of the night in which you should sleep. And O you who are wrapped up, arise and warn the people. Take a stand and warn the people. So the first three commands in the Quran were Iqra, Qum al-layl, and Qum fa'anzir. Read, learn, study, recite the Quran. That's the first command. Learn the religion. Learn the religion, the very first command that we were given. Learn Islam. Learn it. Number two, pray. Stand up at night. If you're not praying five times a day, there's not much chance that you are standing up at night and praying. Allah says, stand up and pray. Initially, this was a command. Later, the command was abrogated and it became a recommendation. It still remains one of the most powerful prayers a human being can do, to pray the tahajjud, the qiyamul layl. Stand up at night and pray. And number three, arise, take a stand and warn the people. Do dawah. So the very first three commands in the Quran were to study the religion, to pray the salah, and to do dawah. These three things make up three of the most fundamental aspects of our religion. All three of them are crucial and important for anybody who wants to be a practicing Muslim, who wants to worship Allah, who wants to please their Creator. You cannot please your Creator if you're not praying five times a day. You cannot please your Creator if you are cowardly and afraid to speak the truth. Allah does not love cowardice. He loves bravery and courage. You cannot please your Creator if you don't know how to please Him. You don't understand the religion. So you have to start off by learning the religion. So right from the very beginning, Iqra, recite this book. But how should we recite this book? Bismi Rabbika, with the name of your Lord. That is why, because of this verse, that is why, whenever we recite the Quran, what do we start with? Bismillah, in the name of Allah. Recite in the name of your Lord. So we say Bismillah in the name of Allah. And the scholars say the full sentence, even though we don't say it, the full sentence actually means, I recite in the name of Allah. Right? We don't say the words I recite, but it's understood. So the first verse of Surah Alaq is recite in the name of your Lord. And that's why whenever we read the Quran, and for 113 out of the 114 surahs of the Quran, we start with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name, I recite in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us this Bismillah, the Basmala as it's called. What is the importance of the Basmala in Islam? Because we don't just say this before we read Quran. We say Bismillah before we eat. We say Bismillah before we sleep. We say Bismillah before we do anything which is halal. Why? What's the wisdom behind this? Psychologically, when you start whatever you do with Bismillah, then number one, you are reminding yourself of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that He is watching you. So it's very unlikely that you are going to say Bismillah and then do something haram. Right? If you truly believe, you will not say Bismillah before doing something haram. Right? Because that Bismillah will stop you. If you are in the habit of saying Bismillah before doing anything, then when you are about to do something haram and the words Bismillah come out of your mouth, it serves as a reminder. Oh, Allah is watching me. I can't do this. So it plays a very important role in our lives. Number two, you know, whatever we do, we start it in the name of Allah so Allah helps us to accomplish it. Because we cannot do anything without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even something like sleeping. Bismika Allahumma amutu wa ahya. In your name, O Allah, I die and I am resurrected. We say this when we sleep because some people don't wake up from their sleep. How many times you've heard of somebody who went to sleep at night and in the morning their soul had left their body? So it's only through Allah's will that we wake up from our sleep. Bismillah before we eat. So that the food is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's halal food. You know, if you're saying Bismillah before eating haram food or before eating food bought with haram wealth, then, you know, there's something wrong here. You know, it should serve as a reminder to you that this needs to be pure. I'm doing it for Allah. Saying Bismillah also, thirdly, saying Bismillah before doing anything makes it an act of ibadah. It makes it an act of worship. So if you say Bismillah before sleeping, your sleep becomes an act of worship because you're now doing it for Allah so that you can wake up for Fajr. So you can wake up for tahajjud. So you can spend the next day serving Allah. So your sleep becomes worship. So you are sleeping, you are dreaming, you are relaxing, and you're being rewarded by Allah for it. You say Bismillah before eating. Your eating becomes an act of worship. So Bismillah is very, very important part of our lives. Nowadays, a lot of people trivialize this and they say, you know, these are all small things. Islam doesn't ask us to focus on the small things. Islam does tell us to do these small things. Very clear hadith about it, very clear verses in the Quran about it. It's not compulsory, but Allah asks us to do it because there's benefit in it. And we'll do it because we know the benefit is there and we want to take the benefit for ourselves. There is nothing which Allah tells us to do except that it is beneficial for us. You know, linked to the issue of saying Bismillah before eating, for example, the issue of eating with your right hand. So many times I've heard Muslims saying, Allah's not going to judge me whether I eat with my right hand or eat with my left hand. Well, you know, for most things of the world, we can say that. But where we have clear hadith, you can't say that. And on this topic, there is clear-cut hadith. Rasulullah ﷺ said, لَا تَأْكُلْ بِالشِّمَالِ. Don't eat with your left hand. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ يَأْكُلُ بِالشِّمَالِ. Because shaitan eats with his left hand. So now here we have clear-cut instructions. Don't eat with your left hand. This is a nahi. This is a prohibition. The general understanding of such hadith and verses which start with this form of verb is that it's a prohibition. Don't eat with your left hand. Right? Of course, according to the Hanafi Mazhab, it's makruh, but right, it's either way, it's still wrong. Why? Because shaitan eats with his left hand. So now you are following in the footsteps of shaitan. So now people say, but it's a small thing. Well, the small thing here is that Rasulullah ﷺ used to eat with his right hand. He tells us that shaitan eats with the left hand. So whichever hand you're eating with, you're emulating someone. You're either emulating the Prophet or you're emulating Shaitan. What's it going to be? May seem small, but it's a sign of something bigger. You know, it's a sign of, where are your priorities in life. Someone who is making an effort to follow even the smallest aspects of Islam is less likely to fall into major sins because they're so concerned with following Islam to the details. And someone who's lax about these things will become more lax towards sins. Right? It's all about, you know, how close we want to be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't take any part of Islam lightly. If something is clear in the Quran and in the Sunnah, we need to follow it. So, Ismillah, in the name of Allah. This is something we say before we do anything, which is right. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to describe Himself. He says, in the name of your Rabb, your Lord. And in many other tafsirs before this, we described what is meant by the word Rabb, the one who controls everything, nourishes and sustains it. Your Lord, Alladhi khalaq, the one who created. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately draws our attention to the fact that He created us. If for no other reason, you know, you worship Allah, worship Him for the fact that He created you. You wouldn't even exist if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not will for you to exist. So you owe, and I owe, our very existence to Allah. So right from the beginning, the very first verse to be revealed, Allah is drawing our attention to why we should worship Him. Why should I worship God? He created you. That's enough of a reason. You don't need to any other reason to worship Allah except for the fact that He created you and He's asking you to worship Him. So do what He asks. You know, that's out of gratitude. We as Muslims believe that worshipping Allah is our form of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran states this as well. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word gratitude in the Quran to refer to how He will deal with the believers in the afterlife. Right? He's grateful to them for their efforts. This is the words Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in Surah Dahar. So, worship Allah because He created you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, He has created us and given us a chance to go to paradise, to reach paradise. And everybody will enter paradise except those who refuse to obey Allah. Now, inshallah, we'll move on to verse number 2, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals and He continues talking about His creation. He said in the first verse that He is our Rabb who created us. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. He created mankind from alaq. Again, alaq. Alaq is the plural of alika. It refers to a clinging leech-like clot of blood, which is a very descriptive description of what the fetus looks like in the initial stages. Now, you know, for those who wonder whether the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially for those non-Muslims who wonder, you know, about this, what's our evidence that the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just think about this for a while. It was not humanly possible, even about 200 years ago, for anybody to have known what the fetus looks like and that it clings to the womb and this sort of thing. X-rays didn't exist, neither did the microscopes that we needed, you know, to get this sort of thing done. This is all recent discoveries in terms of science. Yet the Quran, in its very first revelation, 1,400 years ago, in the cave of Hira, revealed that the initial stage of the fetus in the womb was that of an alaq. No, that of an alika. That of a... It looks like a leech. It's, you know, mostly a clot of blood, and it's clinging to the womb. One word which has three different meanings, and all three meanings do apply to the fetus in its early stages. So this is amazing. And there are other verses which go into even more details. There's another verse in the Quran which describes the full development of the embryo in the womb, from its initial stage of a drop of liquid, you know, to a alaka, and as it goes until it becomes a child, in such descriptive details, which was not humanly possible at that time. This is clear evidence that the Quran is from the creator of human beings. It's not humanly possible for a man in the desert 1,400 years ago to have this in-depth knowledge of embryology. So this is one of the clearest evidences that the Quran is from God. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. The one who created human beings from alaq. And it's interesting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, to prove when He's talking about our creation, He brings our attention to a miraculous part of our creation, which is evidence that the Quran is definitely from Him. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 3 goes on to repeat the command Iqra. Iqra wa rabbukal akram. Recite. Your Lord and your Lord is the most generous. Akram. Plural. This is the superlative form of Kareem. Kareem means generous. Akram means most generous. And we as Muslims are now taught one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the most generous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us everything that we have. Whether it be our families, or our health, or our wealth, or our iman, whatever it is you have, it is from Allah. And even though we continue to disobey Allah, He continues to give us. This is part of His generosity. And He continues to give us opportunities to reform ourselves and to repent. This is all part of Allah's generosity. So definitely Allah is the most generous. But as believers, whenever we study the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also need to realize that in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to emulate these attributes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most generous. So we, as the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also need to be generous to people. We also need to be generous. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in the authentic hadith, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyakrim dayfuhu." Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should be generous to his guests. Should be generous to his guests. You know, this is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be generous to your guests, to your neighbors, to the poorer members of the community, to everybody. Generosity is a quality of the believer, and miserliness is a quality of the disbeliever. If you are a true believer in God, if you are a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you by your very nature will be generous, because you worship the most generous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your God, and you will be generous as well. So generosity is a very, very important part of our religion. And it is also one of the most powerful forms of dawah. You want to make a difference in the world? Go out there and help people. Right? If you are not concerned about others, then you are not of any benefit to them. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that the most beneficial of mankind are those who are most beneficial to mankind. Right? The best of mankind are those who are most beneficial to mankind. You want to be the best of people? Benefit others. Be generous to them. Treat them well. This is the qualities of the believer. These are the qualities that we should be striving for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to describe Himself in the first revelation. And He draws His attention, draws our attention to another one of His blessings upon us. Right? First, He's telling us that He created us. That alone should be reason to worship Him. Number two, He's most generous. Even more reason to worship Allah. Allah not only created us, but He's been generous to us as well. But there's one other thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, which we need to be eternally grateful for. And unfortunately, this is the very thing which people use to be ungrateful towards Him because of it. And this is knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verses 4 and 5 turns our attention to the third of His major blessings to mankind, for which we should be grateful to Him and worship Him because of it. And that is, الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمْ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He is the one who taught man through the pen. He taught you using the pen. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ. He taught mankind مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, what he did not know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now bringing our attention to His blessing of knowledge. And this verse is not restricted to the knowledge of the religion. Mankind in general, whatever it is we know, we owe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we look at the very, very beginning of creation, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, what did He do to show Adam alayhi salam superiority to the angels? وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. He taught Adam alayhi salam the names of all things. And then He told the angels, name these things. And the angels say, we only know what you taught us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Adam alayhi salam to name it, and he named it. So from the very beginning, one of the greatest blessings which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given humanity, which makes human beings even superior to the angels if we use it to worship Allah properly, is knowledge. Ilm. Knowledge is one of the greatest blessings to humanity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws our attention to one of the main sources of knowledge. Al-Qalam, the pen. Today it's the computer. But nonetheless, it's still the same concept. The written word. The written word. Think about it. Human civilization, you know, it was writing which brought about revolutions in the history of humanity. It's interesting to note that this was the very first revelation of the Quran. And, you know, it took place at a time before writing was popular, so to say. Because the popularity of books on an international level only happened about 100 years later, when the Muslims had, you know, been at war with the people of China at that point in time, writing and books specifically, you know, having paper mills which manufactured books was limited to China. It was a Chinese secret. But when the Muslims had been at war with the people of China, they learned from them the art and the secrets of making paper. And then they opened up the first book production plants in Iraq. And from there, books became famous and writing became a norm in society. So if we look back in Islam, you'll find that we have books written as far back as 1,300 years ago. While you won't find that many books in other societies as well, you will find writings, but not, you know, in compiled full book forms at that point in time. So book writing then became to grow, and it became the cause of revolutions. And so we find even the Renaissance in Europe took place because of education and literature. So writing became the primary source of knowledge for humanity. But this was only hundreds of years after the revelation of this verse, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he taught mankind using the pen. A man living in the desert of Arabia 1,400 years ago, who did not know how to read and write, it would not have been humanly possible for him to know that writing would play such an important role in human history after his time. This verse is once again evidence that the Quran is from the creator of human beings who knows the future and knows everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us using the pen. And the pen signifies the fact that human beings have been taught, you know, amazing things. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then draws our attention to the fact that he taught us ma lam ya'lam, that's which we did not know. We gave the example of Adam alayhi salam. Allah taught him things which he did not know. Even if you look at the issue of revelation itself, al-ghayb, the unseen, human beings have no method of knowing the unseen, of knowing anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or paradise, or hell, or judgment day, or angels, or jinn, except through revelation. It is because of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we know about these things. It is through revelation that he taught us that which we do not know. In a worldly sense, this verse also holds true. Because think about this carefully. You know, we human beings tend to pride ourselves in our inventions, in our technological progress. But if you study the history of most of the technological discoveries and great inventions of the past few centuries, the majority of them were accidents. The majority of them were accidents. The person who discovered it did not mean to discover it, right? It was something that just happened, and the people labeled it an accident. Or the scientist was working on a hunch. Where did the hunch come from? Where did the idea come into his head that, you know what, if I try this, maybe it'll work? Where do these ideas come from? You know, if you look at it Islamically, believing that Allah is the creator of human beings who knows everything and who taught us what we do not know, then we understand that these are not accidents. When the internet was accidentally discovered or invented, it wasn't an accident. It was meant to happen. It was Allah teaching human beings what they did not know. When human beings discovered how to make x-rays, again, it was termed in Western academia as an accident, something which was unintentional. We don't believe that. Allah wanted human beings to know that at that point in time. And there are so many examples of this. If you look at the history of most of the major scientific inventions or important discoveries of the past century, most of them are either accidents or hunches. Where does this come from? It's not a coincidence upon coincidence. No, all of this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealing to human beings in different ways knowledge which they did not know. It wasn't an accident that Isaac Newton was sitting under the tree and the apple fell on his head. No, that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching him something he did not know. So we as human beings need to realize this, as Muslims we need to believe in this, that nothing happens by accident. Everything is through the divine will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is because Allah willed it. And so whatever knowledge we have is from our Creator. So these were the first five verses to be revealed. And the common theme between these five verses are the reasons why we should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why we should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He created us. He created us from an insignificant thing. We were nothing more than a drop of sperm. And then we became a leech-like substance. But Allah turned us into human beings. Many people into amazing human beings. Right? Allah did that. That's something we need to be grateful for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been most generous to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us writing and literature and the ability to read. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us knowledge which we did not know. All of this put together make up the five, you know, makes up five primary reasons why we should worship Allah and why we should be grateful to Him. So this is the common theme linking the first five verses to be revealed. Now, you will notice in verse number 6 a shift. A shift not only in topic, but also in terms of, the style of rhyming of the Quran. And this is something to keep in mind. That when the Quran shifts from one style of rhyming to another, then that's usually a shift in topic. So, you know, the first two verses ended with a qaf, khalaq and alaq. The next three verses ended with a meem, akram, qalam, ya'alam. And now they end with the alif maksura. Kalla innal insana la yatgha ar-ra'a ustaghna ara'ayta allazi yanha. You know, all these verses are ending with alif maksura. So now there's another trend, which means there's another topic. But there's a link between the two topics. There is a link between the two topics. The first five verses are giving us the reasons to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and why we should be grateful to Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns our attention and says, Kalla innal insana la yatgha. No. Human beings still want to transgress the limits. Human beings still want to sin. Human beings still want to go astray. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, despite the fact that He created us, despite the fact that He's been generous to us, despite the fact that we are once nothing, you know, in another verse in Surah Dahar, Allah says, has it not occurred to people that once they were something completely unknown, unheard of? You never existed once upon a time. Despite the fact that we are nothing, despite the fact that Allah has taught us everything that we know, and He has given us knowledge, and He has given us the ability to read and write, despite that, innal insana la yatgha, human beings still disobey Allah. We need to ask ourselves why. Why do we do this? Why do we, human beings, despite all the good that Allah has given us, still transgress the limits? Why? Allah answers that in the very next verse. Right, you see, all the verses of the Quran are linked. There's always a theme linking them. Allah answers this in the very next verse, where He says, "Ar-ra'ahu istaghna." Ar-ra'ahu istaghna, because he thinks himself to be independent. This is the exact translation. Because Ra'a, he sees who himself is istaghna, as independent. Because he sees himself as independent. I want us to stop and think, how many of us fit into this category? How many of us fit into this category of innal insana la yatgha ar-ra'ahu istaghna? Mankind continues to disobey Allah because he thinks he's independent. Of course, you know, this applies primarily to people who are wealthy. People who are, you know, rich. They tend to forget that the wealth comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever we have comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And very often many of us, we forget and we think to ourselves that this is mine. My wealth, my intelligence, my effort, my success. When we begin to talk and think like that, then we are headed down the wrong direction. But if someone says, Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me with wealth. Alhamdulillah, Allah has made me successful. Alhamdulillah, Allah has made me intelligent. Then that person is headed down the right direction, no matter how wealthy they become. You see, it all comes down to this. Allah is saying this is the reason why people go astray. This is the reason why people transgress the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-ra'ahu staghna. They think they are independent. So the cure for that, the way for us to stay within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remain obedient to Him, is to realize that we are not independent. When you say you are independent completely, then you are giving yourself one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because one of the names of Allah is Al-Ghani. Al-Ghani, the independent. The completely independent. Allah is not dependent upon anyone or anything for any reason. But we human beings, we are either dependent or interdependent. We are either dependent upon others, right, when we are young or if we haven't matured yet, or we are interdependent. We can do some things for ourselves, but we still need other people. We still need our spouses, we still need comfort, we still need love, we still need social support, and most importantly, we still need Allah. So human beings can never truly be independent. No matter how rich you become, no matter how powerful you become, you still need people. Even if you are a ruler, you still need subjects. Otherwise, you're not a ruler. So you're still dependent on your subjects to be classified as a ruler, right? So no human being is independent. This is something we need to realize. Because when mankind sees himself as independent, he transgresses all of the limits of Allah. And how true are these two verses to the modern world? With the spread of atheism and materialism and all these other fitnas in our time, mankind began to see itself as independent. You'll see people saying that, I'm my own king, I'm my own god, I'm my own boss. And what they do, they transgress the limits of Allah. And so we live in a time where zina and homosexuality and crime and rape and murder and bribery and corruption and all forms of evil are the norm. Mankind has transgressed the limits of Allah in every possible way. Even now, if you look at the media, they're starting to promote things like incest now, Uzzubillah. You know, people are just looking for more and more ways to transgress the limits of Allah. Why? Our stagna. People think they are independent. We think that we are the bosses of our own lives. And we think we are the captains of our own ship. We think that we are the leaders of this world. It's our life. It's my life. How many times have you heard somebody say, it's my life? It's not your life. It's a life which Allah has given to you to test you. And if you do not do what Allah wants you to do, then you're going to be in big trouble in the afterlife. Don't say, it's my life. It's not your life. It's a gift from Allah. And you are abusing Allah's gifts by disobeying Him. So these two verses of Surah Alaq, Surah verses 6 and 7, are a very powerful description of even the modern world. Although these verses, you know, were initially describing the Quraysh or Makkah, they seem to be even more true about people in the world today. That people today transgress all the limits because they think they are independent. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the solution. Right? The problem, people transgress the limits. The reason, they think they are independent. The solution, inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Indeed, you all will return to your Lord. This is a very powerful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling anyone who thinks he's independent, anybody who thinks that he is his own captain of his own ship, who thinks he's his own God, who thinks it's his own life, anybody who thinks I can do what I want, it's my life. Allah is telling anybody like that, inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Indeed, the return is to your Lord. Allah didn't say the Lord, He didn't say our Lord, He said your Lord. Think about it. You think you're independent. You think it's your life. Remember, you will return to Allah. Every single human being, no matter what people think or do in this life, no matter what power, status or wealth they acquire, every human being must eventually return, like all other creation, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for judgment. So this becomes a solution, right? A solution to the problem that if you are going astray, how do you come back on the straight path? By remembering Allah and remembering that you will return to Him. This is why Rasulullah has told us in the hadith, frequently remember the destroyer of pleasures, meaning death. Why? Because it reminds you. It reminds you that you will return to Allah. And this is why Rasulullah has told us in an authentic hadith, I used to prohibit you from going to the graveyards, but now you may go to the graveyards in order to remember death. Notice the focus on remembering death. Why? Because this is the reminder that our lives are limited and we will eventually return to our Creator. So any human being out there who thinks that they can do what they want, remember, inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Definitely, the return will be to your Lord. Definitely, you are going to return to your Lord. So these three verses are a very powerful message to the modern human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells each and every one of us, Kalla innal insana la yatgha ar-ra'ahu istaghna inna ila rabbika ruj'a. No, mankind continues to transgress all the limits because he thinks he's independent. Definitely, he will return to his Lord, to your Lord. So Surah Alaq, verses 1 to 8, deal with one of the most important topics in our life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the Quran in his first revelation. This is not the first surah in the Quran, this is the 96th surah in the Quran, but it was the first revelation. Allah begins the first revelation by telling us to read the Quran, to recite it. To recite it in the name of Allah. That's why we always start with Bismillah. And to remember that Allah created us. He created us from nothing. We were basically nothing. We were just drops of sperm who became alakas, who became something else and grew into babies. Even as babies, we couldn't do anything for ourselves. Allah is reminding us that you and I, we are nothing. And Allah has been most generous to us. He has given us everything we have. And He has taught us. He has taught us how to use the pen. He has taught us how to read and write. He has taught us so much through reading and writing. He taught us that which you did not know. If you know all of this, how can you not worship Allah? How can you not worship Allah if you know all of this? How can you not be an obedient slave to Allah? And then Allah sends a message to those who still continue to disobey Him. And He says, indeed, mankind has transgressed all limits because he thinks he's independent. This is a message to anyone who thinks it's my life. I'm independent. I'm my own boss. I can do what I want. No. You're a servant of Allah. Whether you like it or not, you are a servant of Allah. Whether you admit it or not, you are a servant of Allah. Whether you believe it or not, you are a servant of Allah. And inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Definitely, to your Lord is your return. You will return to Allah. You will answer to Him for everything we have said and done. So, let us live lives which are pleasing to our Creator. So these are the first 8 verses of Surah Alaq. Very, very powerful message to every human being out there. The very first verses to be revealed of the Quran. Verse number 9, again, the topic shifts, but again, there's always a link. From verse 9 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now begins to describe Abu Jahl. So what's the link here? Where Allah says mankind transgresses all limits because he thinks he's independent. And then he goes on to describe Abu Jahl. Why? Because Abu Jahl is the perfect example of a human being who transgressed all the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he thought he was independent. Because he thought that he was it. He was the leader of the Quraysh. He could do what he wanted. And he faced a very humiliating ending. So inshallah, next week we're going to go into details about the story of Abu Jahl. Who was he? What did he do? What were the evil things which he had done? And why were these verses revealed about him? Then we'll go into an in-depth tafsir of these verses about Abu Jahl. Let me just go through these verses quickly. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبَدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you seen the one who stops a servant from praying, from making salah? أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَىٰ. Have you seen whether he is upon guidance or if he calls people to do righteous things? أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّىٰ. Have you seen if he denies and turns away from the truth? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَىٰ. Doesn't he know that Allah sees everything? كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعَمْ بِالنَّاثِيَةِ. No, if he does not stop, we will grab him by his forelock. نَاثِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. He is lying, sinful forelock. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةً. So tell him to call his friends. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةً. We'll call the angels of hell for him. كَلَّا لَا تُطِعْهُ. No, don't obey him. But make sajda and draw near to Allah. A very, very powerful surah of the Quran. And inshallah, we are going to go into in-depth tafsir of verses 9 219, inshallah, next week. For this week, I leave you all, inshallah, to contemplate upon what we have learned from the first 8 verses of the surah, to make it something that's a part of our life and a reminder to us whenever we begin to go astray, to come back onto the right path and to worship our Creator, the one who created us from an alaq, from alika, and the one who has been most generous to us, the one who has taught us through the use of the pen, taught mankind that which he does not know, and the one to whom we all will return. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us all the ability to practice upon what we learn and to be amongst those who love the Quran. I will see you next week, inshallah, for part 2 of the tafsir of Surah Alaq. Wa akhru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.